Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are indeed that a God who is with us. And when you are with us and we are with you, nothing can stand between us. And God, we give you praise and glory for that truth and that reality. But Lord, I pray for all of us in this room who struggle on a daily basis to live in that reality, to live in that truth, that you are with us, that you are for us, and nothing can stand between us. God, I pray for those in this room who feel like sickness or death or financial struggles or job issues are standing between you and them this morning. Father, I pray that this would be a morning where you would open their eyes to see that that is not true, that you are with them, you are walking right alongside them, and that you love them and will always be with them. So God, we pray that that truth would penetrate into all of our souls this morning. We want to lift up your servant Jehan, who will be preaching to us this morning. We ask that you would preach through him, that you would use his words to touch our souls and our spirit, God, that you might transform us from the inside out to reflect more of who you are. God, we pray that we would leave this room this morning having met with you and having been changed by you, having been empowered by your spirit to not only just to leave feeling like we are closer to you, Lord, but then also to go and bring your love and your grace into the different arenas you take us in each week. So God, this morning we invite you here. We thank you that you are here and that you are present, that you are with us. We pray this morning would give you all glory and all honor. Lord, we thank you, and we ask that you would meet us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn our attention now to our scripture reading. It's from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Jehan Matthew, and I have been so looking forward to this morning for a number of reasons, but one of them is just to say thank you. Thank you to this community as a whole. My wife, Julie, and I, we started coming here about 9 months to a year ago with our then three, now four kids. We've got 6, 4, 2, and 0. And that's it. No more. We're done. I hope. We have just felt so embraced and loved by this community, just since the get-go, and so embraced and loved by the leadership. You guys have some amazing leaders here, some amazing pastors and elders, and I hope you know that. I know many of us do, but I also know that, you know, when you've been in one spot for long enough, that's one of the things that can become easy to forget and to take for granted. So I want to remind you of that, but also just to say thank you. Thank you. We're so grateful and excited to be able to call PBC our home and to have a home church, finally. Because that whole church search process is not fun. It was not enjoyable to me. I mean, you're going every Sunday to a new church and you're trying to, you know, be discerning and think deep thoughts and really trying to digest what's going on. There's an intimidating thing. The stakes feel pretty high. And I don't know, for me, it felt kind of like going on a bunch of first dates. I don't know if that's sacrilegious at all, but that's kind of what it felt like to me. You know, I mean, on a first date, you're thinking all these deep, inquisitive, discerning thoughts. That's half of you. And then the other half of you is just wondering what your breath smells like. You know, and you're like, did I put that piece of gum in my pocket for when I have to meet new people after the service? And then the offering plate goes by, and you're holding that newcomer's card in your hand, and the end of your first date, and you're wondering, do I really want to give these people my phone number? You know, that's what it felt like so often. These just a bunch of first dates back to back to back. But really, I mean, there really are these hopes that we had in that church search process. These hopes we had of this having this deeply connected relationship with a community, a place where we can give of our gifts, our talents, and our energy, and then we can also receive that from the other person. Right, you meet this community where you can serve and you can give, and you have these hopes of how you can help make the community a stronger, deeper, more connected to Christ community. And you have that hope for yourself, that this community would make you that way, a deeper, stronger, more connected to Christ individual. And I just want to say this morning, whether you're new here or not, I hope we never stop thinking that way. I hope we never stop having those hopes and those expectations for each other, for our community. And as I think about my time at PBC, and as I think about our four kids growing up in this community, it's my hope that's what they experience here. It's my hope that when they come to church, they feel like we're on a mission together. And this mission is to know Jesus and to make him known. I hope that's what their experience of church is. That this wouldn't just be a bunch of people gathering together to try to narrow in on the right theology. That's important. That's a part of it, but that's not everything. That this wouldn't just be a bunch of people getting together because they're trying to make some good Christian friends. That's important. That's a part of it, but that's not everything. We are called together to be a group of people that are chasing after Jesus together. That are seeking to put him on display in our lives more and more, chasing after him. And friends, he is worth pursuing. He is worth chasing after. And in this driven, fast-paced Silicon Valley life, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that because I forget that so much. And I want to remind you of that this morning. In that passage we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, there were those angels called the seraphim, and they're only mentioned a couple times in scripture, but these angels were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, do you remember who they were saying that to? Because in the past, when I would read that passage, I assumed they were saying that to God. But they're not actually saying it to God. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is God." See, they weren't saying this to God. They were calling this out to each other. They were reminding each other, God is holy, he is holy, he is holy. Yes, the whole earth is full of his glory. These were created beings coming together into the presence of God, telling each other about how great God was. That is a glimpse of what the church is supposed to look like. That is a glimpse of what we together are supposed to look like, and I need that. I need that reminder. I need you to call that out to me. God is holy, 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 and I want to call that out to you this morning, that God is worth pursuing. He is worth chasing after, and that's what I want to be known as. That's what I want our community to be known as. That people would come into this church community and they will experience a group of people who are chasing after Jesus together. In this morning's passage in Mark, we meet a guy who really gets that idea. He really gets that idea of how worthy Jesus is of running toward. Literally in the text, Bartimaeus, he leaps up and he runs toward Jesus. And we'll hear three questions answered in our text this morning. Number one is, who is Jesus? Number two, who am I? And number three, we'll hear Jesus ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? So would you pray with me this morning? Abba, Father, we are a community of people desperately in need of you, in need of your movement in our lives. And God, I ask that you would meet us here this morning with wherever we are, whatever burdens we bring, whatever we're dealing with. God, I ask that you would meet us here. God, speak your truth to us. Tear down any false ideas we have of you. Replace them with truth. And we ask that you would fill this space. God, fill our hearts. And may we walk away from this morning being even more convinced of how worthy you are of running toward. In Jesus' name. So open up with me in your Bibles, your worship guide. We'll be in the book of Mark. Mark's the second book in the New Testament, the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. This story, the story of Bartimaeus, it's actually told in three out of the four Gospels. So we'll be in Mark this morning, but it's actually also told in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew. And I'll refer to those as we go this morning, but I wanted to stay in Mark today for a couple of reasons. One of which is because of how Mark chooses to point this out in the timeline of Jesus' life. So if you flip to the next passage or scroll in your smartphone to the next passage, you'll see that the very next passage here is the triumphal entry. And so that takes place about a week before Jesus' death, crucifixion, and resurrection. And so we're right at the end of Jesus' ministry, 3 years of ministry, and we're right at the end of it here, this interaction with Bartimaeus. And secondly, Mark leads up to the Bartimaeus account with two stories that I'll highlight as we go on. But Mark uses these stories to weave together the answer to our three questions that we find this morning. Who is Jesus? Who am I? And then Jesus asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" So let's walk into the story and this first question, who is Jesus? Verse 46, as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So here's the setting. Jesus was leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And if you remember, what was he going to Jerusalem to celebrate? It was Passover. Passover, it was that last supper that he was having the night that he was betrayed. And Passover is a massive national event in Israel. So people from all over the place come to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. And if you live north of Jerusalem, your path down into Jerusalem would take you through Jericho. So a lot of people are on this road this day going to Jerusalem through Jericho. But even more than that, remember, Jesus is at the end of his ministry, end of 3 years of ministry. And at this point, he's kind of a local celebrity of sorts, right? He's doing these miracles, these healings, he's been preaching. If you remember that account in the gospel where he was preaching at the shore of Galilee, and there were so many people crowding him out that he actually has to get into a boat, row just offshore, and he has to preach from the boat because there are so many people around him. That's how popular Jesus was. So when Mark says there was a great crowd following Jesus, we're talking potentially thousands of people that day on the road outside of Jericho. It's a great crowd, and all of these people are walking by this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Mark continues, verse 46, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. It's interesting here that Mark names Bartimaeus. There are a lot of healings that happen in the Gospels, and actually very few people end up being named. And here Mark not only names him, but he actually goes to the trouble of explaining to us Bartimaeus' name. And explaining because Bartimaeus, it literally means the son of Timaeus. Bar is an Aramaic word, it means that the son of. And so most of Mark's readers would have understood this. So when they read Bartimaeus, they read son of Timaeus. So why does Mark actually try to tease that out? Why is he drawing even more attention to it? I think it's because he wants to draw attention to the name Timaeus. Timaeus is a name that means honor. So Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, means the son of honor. So this blind beggar sitting in the dust on the side of the road is named the son of honor, which is interesting. And it's even more interesting based on something we'll discover a little bit later on in the text. So hang on to this. We'll go on to verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. So when Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to cry out. So in Mark's account here in this verse, we see the implication that there was this moment where Bartimaeus didn't know who it was, and then he finds out that it's Jesus. Mark says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember how he said that there are other gospels that talk about this, this same story. In Luke's account, he actually describes this first moment, that moment of Bartimaeus realizing it's Jesus. He describes this with a little more detail. He breaks it down further. In Luke's account, we read that Bartimaeus hears the crowd, he hears the commotion, he realizes something different's going on, and he asks someone next to him, what does this mean? And Luke records him asking that question to somebody next to him, what's going on here? What's all this noise about? And then Luke records somebody answering him saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth. So you get what's going on. This blind man, he's sitting there, he hears something different going on, he asks someone, what's going on? They respond to him saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And in the very next line, Bartimaeus calls out to get Jesus' attention. Let me ask you, what would you expect Bartimaeus to say in that moment to get Jesus' attention? He's just asked, who is it? Someone just told him it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so you'd expect him to call out Jesus of Nazareth. That would make sense. But that's not what he says here. He intentionally chooses to say something different. And in that response, we find the answer to our first question, who is Jesus? Verse 47, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David. He changes the descriptor there. He calls him Jesus, son of David, specifically chooses to call him that. And to many of us, the son of David, it might just be another one of those titles that Jesus has in Scripture. But it's actually a very big deal here. It's incredibly significant because the son of David, it's a messianic title and it's a kingly title because David was one of those kings of Israel, right? And so when people heard son of David, what they heard was king. And that was a big deal back then. I mean, do you remember how the Pharisees convinced the Romans to kill Jesus? They didn't say, oh, this was the Savior in the Old Testament, because what do the Romans care? They said, this man claims to be the king. What did Pontius Pilate in that trial, what did he ask Jesus? What's the question he asked? He said, are you the king of the Jews? And then what did they nail to Jesus' cross above him as he died? They said, this is your Jesus, the king of the Jews. So it's a big deal that Bartimaeus is screaming out, Jesus, son of David. He knows what he's saying. This is Jesus, the Messiah king. And what makes this even more significant is, remember, we're at the end of Jesus' ministry here. We're at the last week of his life, 3 years of ministry. And this is the first time that someone publicly acknowledges Jesus as king. So 3 years of ministry, and this is the first public declaration. And that first public declaration of Jesus as king is coming from this blind beggar sitting in the dirt on the side of the road outside of Jericho. Now, do you remember those two stories I mentioned that Mark uses to walk into the Bartimaeus passage? One is the story of the rich young ruler. And if you're familiar with that story, it's a story where this young man, this rich young ruler, in fact, runs up to Jesus and he asks Jesus a question. He says, what do I need to do to get into heaven? It's in Mark 10, 17, so just ahead of the Bartimaeus account. The rich young ruler runs up and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler actually gets a chance to answer this first question, who is Jesus? So we ask Jesus that question, and Jesus' answer is very interesting. He doesn't immediately respond to the rich young ruler's question, which he does a lot in Scripture. He redirects. It's like he's trying to get us to ask the right question. Yes, you're asking this question, but let me ask you this. And this is what he asks the rich young ruler. He says, why do you call me good? Don't you know that only God is good? He says, before we get to your question, let me ask you an even more important question. Who do you think that I am? And the very next time the rich young ruler addresses Jesus, he corrects himself. He backtracks. He no longer says, good teacher. He simply says, teacher. The rich young ruler was faced with the exact same question, who is Jesus? And his answer was, he's just a teacher. He's no Messiah. He's no king. He's just a teacher. Who is Jesus? It's a question that the rich young ruler gets wrong. But Bartimaeus gets right. He knows this is Jesus, the Messiah, king. So this blind beggar is able to see what the rich young ruler cannot. And then in the second half of the same statement, Bartimaeus answers our second question, who am I? Verse 47, he begins to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Who am I? I'm a beggar in need of mercy. And he's not just shouting this out, he's actually crying this out. The word that Mark uses here is the Greek word krazo. It literally means the cry or the croak of a raven. It's this guttural screeching out. When Matthew records this story, the word he uses is the word for scream. So Bartimaeus is screaming out. He has to get Jesus' attention. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He's screaming this out. I mean, imagine if you were there right now. You're part of this crowd following Jesus, this local celebrity. Thousands of people around you. You're trying to get as close as you can to this Jesus, but you're trying to be cool. You know, you don't want to be one of those crazy, starstruck people. And then someone starts screaming and won't stop screaming. It's got to have felt pretty uncomfortable, right? And so it makes sense here in verse 48, people tried to stop him. People tried to shut him up, verse 48, and many rebuked him, telling Bartimaeus to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So they tried to shut him up, but he wasn't about to be stopped because remember, he knows who's standing there. He knows who's standing there just a few feet in front of him, and there's no way he's going to let this opportunity pass him by. But in the statement, we also see that Bartimaeus knows who he himself is. He's crying out for mercy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That passage we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, it's one of my favorite passages. It's when Isaiah walks into the throne room of God. And there's that moment where Isaiah beholds God in all of his glory. High, exalted, lifted up, God in all of his glory. And what's the first thing that goes through Isaiah's mind? This is a prophet. Of all the people on the earth, this is the one person probably closest to God's heart, right? This is a prophet of God. And what's the first thing that goes through his mind when he sees God? The first thing he says is, woe is to me, I am ruined. And that word for ruined, it literally means I'm about to become undone. I'm about to be destroyed. No, was he destroyed? No, God had mercy. But I think in that moment, Isaiah knew who he was standing in front of. And Isaiah knew who he was in comparison. See, I think Bartimaeus, he knows who he's standing in front of, and he knows who he is in comparison. The second story that Mark mentions just ahead of Bartimaeus, it's the story of James and John. Just earlier in the same chapter, it's James and John approaching Jesus with a question. And Jesus actually asks James and John, the same question he asks Bartimaeus. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And they respond, Mark 10:37. They asked Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. So what are they asking for? To sit on his left and right hand in glory. They're asking for the most honored seats in the house. They're asking for Jesus to elevate them above everyone else. And in fact, later on in the passage, the other disciples get upset with James and John because what they essentially do is they go behind the other disciples' backs and they ask Jesus, hey, make us better than everyone else. Make us greater than everyone else. They get a chance to answer the second question, who am I and how do they answer it? Their answer is, I'm worthy of getting the best seat. I am worthy of being made great. I am worthy of being exalted. I am worthy of being given honor. Honor me. Now, do you remember how Mark specifically chooses to tell us what Bartimaeus means? This is not just Bartimaeus. This is the son of Timaeus. This is the son of honor. What were James and John clamoring for? For honor. Yet what is this blind beggar, the son of honor, crying out for? For mercy. Who am I? Bartimaeus knows it. I am just a blind beggar. I'm sitting in the dust and I'm having a conversation with the king, with the Messiah, and all I can ask for right now is mercy. What James and John get wrong, Bartimaeus gets right. And again, we see this blind beggar is able to see what James and John cannot. And then it happens, that turn in the story, that turn where Jesus hears Bartimaeus and Jesus responds. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Take heart, get up, he's calling you. I want us to just be in that space for a moment. What do you think it felt like for Bartimaeus to hear those words, given where he had come from? I mean, we've immersed ourselves in this story already. Picture this. You're a beggar sitting on the side of the road in the dust and the dirt, and you've been blind for years, and you hear that Jesus is walking by, and you've heard about this Jesus. You've heard about this man. There's something different about him. He's able to do things that nobody else can do. He's able to heal people. You even heard that he raised someone from the dead, and you're starting to believe. You're starting to believe maybe this actually could be that Messiah. Maybe he actually is that coming king. And then you think for a moment, maybe he could restore my sight. Maybe he could give me the ability to see again. And this Savior is just a few feet away from you. See, I think it makes perfect sense what Bartimaeus does. When he starts screaming out, crying out, he has to get Jesus' attention. That makes sense to me. And so you hear this crowd, they've just been rebuking you, trying to shut you up, and you hear their tone start to shift and change. And then you hear them say to you, he heard you, and he's calling you. What would you do in that moment? I'll tell you what Bartimaeus does. Mark records, he says he throws off his cloak, he springs up, and he comes to Jesus. I'm sure moving faster than any blind person has ever moved, he jumps up, and he makes his way through the crowd to Jesus, and we come to our final question in verse 51. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to Jesus, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus responds, Teacher, I just want to see. And his request is so rich because in responding that way, he essentially affirms the first two questions. See, in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 29 and 35, the Messiah is prophesied about. They talk about this coming Messiah king. And one of the things it says that Messiah will do is give sight to the blind. Now, there are a lot of other healings, miracles in the Old Testament, but nobody is ever able to restore sight. That's something only the Messiah can do. So when Bartimaeus asks for this, it's not some disconnected, random, shot-in-the-dark request. Bartimaeus knows he's asking for something that only the real Messiah could give him. So he's essentially saying, I know who I am. I'm a Jewish man in need of a Messiah. And I know who you are. You are that Messiah. And because I know it's you, if you're going to ask me that question, then I'm going to respond with the one thing I know that only you can give to me, and that is to give sight to the blind. And then he gets it. Verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. That phrase here, your faith has made you well. Some translations translate it as your faith has healed you. The ESV here says your faith has made you well. But it's this Greek word, sozo. It's the same word from which we get salvation. So it's more than just your faith has made you well. It's better translated, your faith has made you whole. Salvation entered in that moment. And we see that lived out here in the text. Through Mark's last statement here, Jesus says, go your way. But what does Bartimaeus do? Mark says that Bartimaeus then follows Jesus on the way, which is a weird way of phrasing that, right? Why wouldn't Mark just say, and so Bartimaeus went to Jerusalem? And so Bartimaeus followed Jesus down the road. He specifically says he followed Jesus on the way. This phrase, the way, it's a phrase that early Christians used to describe Christianity. In fact, in Acts 22, when Paul is describing how he would persecute the church, he doesn't say, I'd persecute the church. He said, I persecuted followers of the way. And it comes from John 14, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when Mark says here that Bartimaeus follows Jesus on the way, it means a whole lot more than he happened to be walking the same direction as Jesus. It means that he became a part of this movement. He became a part of what we are a part of, this following, this chasing after Jesus. So in that moment, his entire life, even his eternity, it pivoted through that experience. We see Bartimaeus answering three questions in the text. Who is Jesus? Bartimaeus knows that this is the Messiah King. Who am I? I'm a blind beggar in need of mercy. And then Jesus' final question, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus responds, I just want to see. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, if Jesus were asking you that question, what do you want me to do for you? Just you and him sitting there, how would you respond? What would you say to him? A few years ago, my wife Julie and I, we moved up to Vancouver, British Columbia for school. We had a 1.5-year-old at the time, and we went up there for school, but really we had hit a crisis point in our lives in a number of ways, and so we just really needed to hit reset. School was a good excuse, we thought, but it was an excuse. And when we went up there, I began meeting with a spiritual director. And if you're unfamiliar with what that is, a spiritual director is just a pastor who knows how to ask good questions. And so that's what he did. He would meet with me, he would ask me questions, and he would let me sit with them, ponder them, and come back to him. So this guy, my spiritual director, his name was Mark, interestingly enough. He brought me to the Gospel of Mark, to this passage, to Bartimaeus, to this moment in Scripture. And he'd have me sit there, and he'd have me close my eyes and picture Jesus standing there in front of me, asking me that question, what do you want me to do for you? And I hated it. I absolutely hated it, because I had no idea what to say. I had no idea how to respond to that. And brought me back to those first two questions that I think Bartimaeus gets right in ways that I so often fail to. Who is Jesus? He is not just some detached being that's here to make my life a little bit easier. Give me some friends, give me a good environment in which to raise my kids. Who is Jesus? Jesus calls himself the I Am. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the enthroned king of Isaiah 6. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior who cared enough about me, little me on this earth, to spend a lifetime on earth, and then to go to the cross to put on display what Paul calls in Ephesians the wide and long and high and deep love of Christ. That's who Jesus is, but is he that to me? Because we have these pictures in our mind of God, of Jesus, and they're informed by our past, by our parents, by society. And we have this picture of him in our minds, but is that the God we meet in Scripture? Is he the Abba Father that we met in the prodigal a few weeks ago that runs out to you? Is that the God that you have come to know? Who is Jesus to you? And who am I? I'm a jar of clay with cracks and imperfections and flaws, deep flaws at times, with relationships I'm not always the best at maintaining. With a wife, I'm not always the best at loving. With kids, I'm not always the best at raising. I'm a man deeply in need of that mercy. But I am also a deeply loved son of God. I am also a child of God in whom God has put his spirit, by whom I can cry out, Abba, Father. He is my Abba, Father, Protector, Daddy, and I am his dear child. I am also dearly loved. I am also bought with a price. I am also his workmanship. I am also his possession. I am also his beloved. So who am I? Somehow I'm both of those things. On the one hand, this sinner in need of mercy, and on the other hand, a deeply loved child of God. Do I understand that? Do I internalize that? Who is Jesus and who am I? And then as we soak in those questions, hear Jesus ask us, what do you want me to do for you? And you know what? At some level, your answer can be the same as Bartimaeus. At some level, you get a free pass. You can just say, yeah, I want to see. And you can mean that, right? I want to see God. I want to see you the way you want me to see you. I want to see myself the way you want me to see myself. Give me your eyes for those things. Lord, I want to see. But on another level, your answer cannot be the same as Bartimaeus's. And that's what made it so hard for me. I can't copy and paste his answer. Because my journey, my pain, my experience, it's mine. And we cannot let our answer to this question simply live on some ethereal spiritual plane disconnected from real life, because God is the God of real life. God's the God of calculus tests and report cards and taxes. And he's the God of failing marriages. And he's the God of porn addictions. And he's the God of cancer treatments. And he's the God of sick kids. God's the God of real life. He's the God of what you and I are facing on a daily basis. So when you answer that question, it's going to be deeply personal. You can't steal Bartimaeus' answer. You can't steal the answer of the person next to you. And so that's where you just got to sit. You got to sit and hear Jesus ask you that question. What do you want me to do for you? What is that pain in your life that you're struggling to get through? What's the burden you're carrying that you want Jesus to shoulder with you? What's that deep insecurity or struggle that you've tried to fix on your own, but you need the Messiah to come and do that which only the Messiah can do? And here's the thing, I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know how he's going to answer you, because the reality is he didn't give sight to every blind person in Israel. He didn't heal every sick person in Jerusalem. That's not what he came to do. And I've struggled with that. Why not? That wasn't his primary mission. His mission was to go to the cross and connect us to God. And on the way, he gave us these glimpses of what the kingdom breaking into this earth looks like. I'll tell you what he did promise to do. He promises to be with us. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to be with us in those moments of pain, of agony. He promises to be Emmanuel, God with us. And even more than that, with the Holy Spirit, he's Emmanuel, God in us. That's what he promised to do. And friends, I believe we can hold God accountable to his promises because he is good for them. He is good for them. Friends, as we go from this place, as we reflect on these questions this week, may we meet the God that Paul describes in Ephesians 3, a God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power which is at work within us. To him be the glory in each of our lives and in this church, now and forever. Amen.